Please stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have been following some of the activity in Washington, D.C. this past week, and watching the whirlwind of things that are going on in the White House, man, your head's probably spinning, isn't it? One of those things I just rejoiced over. This was awesome. Man, oh man. You may have only heard one part of this, but in terms of the executive orders that were written to stop the immigration for a period of time, inside those orders was an exclusion. Do you know what that exclusion was? What was that exclusion, Dan? Except for? For persecuted Christians. Well, it didn't read exactly that way. It was for those people who are fleeing for religious purposes, providing their religion is in the minority of the country from which they're coming, which basically means Christians. And I was saying to myself, yay! These people who have been waiting for years for someone to come to their rescue and to see their plight for what it really is. People dying, homes taken over, children separated from mom and dad. The amount of suffering that they have endured is beyond our ability to comprehend. And finally, someone's coming to their rescue. Praise God. Say that with me. Praise God. Awesome. Amen. But going back into their life, and seeing their situation as it is, even now, not all are going to be rescued. Not all of them are going to come to America and be able to be free from that suffering and persecution. So, how are they enduring? How are they making it? Are they retaliating? Are they fighting back? This passage of Scripture in front of us today is so relevant to their situation and our future situation, or even today, our present situation, because it instructs them and us how to endure hostility towards you and I for our beliefs and faith in Jesus Christ, and how we should respond to that hostility and do so just as Jesus showed us how it ought to be done. Take a look at my main point right there. Christians often are hurt today by injustices done to them. We are tempted to be angry. We are tempted to get bitter and hang on to that bitterness, loss of job or whatever else is done to us, and just kind of nurse it along and feed it constantly. So we're tempted to be angry, retaliate, get bitter, plot revenge. But Jesus has shown us by his own example that we can endure patiently and expect God to exact his justice in due time. Let's take this passage of Scripture in context. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, which we looked at last week, talking about servants, oiketai, that means house slaves, little less strenuous than doulos, which are bond slaves. But servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, that's easy to do, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. That's the theme that's going to be carried over into our message today. Enduring sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, boy, that's a gracious thing in the sight of God. So look at my points. Point number one, our souls, or our persons. Just consider a soul a person. That's kind of how we understand that in mankind's understanding of the word soul. Our souls have been summoned. Think of that. Summoned, which is a good interpretation of the word called, to a life of harsh and unjust treatment by the world. We in America don't experience that like Christians do around the world, but that's been the nature of Christianity down through the millennia, down through the centuries, that we've been persecuted by the world for our beliefs in Jesus Christ. So we've been summoned to that. That's our calling, but God's called us to this. Take a look at the passage we just read, both in today's passage and last week's. For to this you have been called. Called to what? Called to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Let's talk about that calling for a little bit. It's an amazing thing. When God comes calling, there is no resisting. You can't arm wrestle God and say, I'm going to win that contest. It just doesn't work that way. So Romans 8, verse 30 says, and those whom he predestined in heaven, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I love this process. Here God is in heaven saying, there's the whole humanity in rebellion against me, every one of them, to a last one. But Jesus, Holy Spirit, let's go after them. Let's chase them down. Holy Spirit, see that person down there? They're in such rebellion against me. Holy Spirit, sick them. I love it. The hound of heaven, right? How many have heard that expression before? The hound of heaven. The hound of heaven is going to chase you down. Going to chase you down, chase people down until you're worn out and finally say, I surrender. Oh, what a marvelous thing that is. Holy Spirit comes calling. Holy Spirit woos and woos and woos. That's a great word, woo, W-O-O. Attract, bring, convict, until they finally come to repentance. That is all of God. Amazing thing there. So when God comes calling, there is no resisting his wooing us into the kingdom of God. But that calling now, that calling to a life of what? Enduring sorrows while suffering unjustly. We've been called to that. Called to many other things too. That's not our only calling, but that's one of them, is to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly in this world. But that calling is an enormous gift. It's a blessing. If you're in Christ and you've been called to be in Christ and now you're in the kingdom of God, look what you've got. Got all that we just read in Romans 8:30. You've been called into his kingdom, and then because you were called, you now are justified as if you had never sinned. So your slate is clean. You've been acquitted. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, amen? Amen. No condemnation for you. Not ever. Sins, past, present, and future, are all taken care of at the cross. For you and for me. What a wonderful gift that is. We're forgiven. We don't have to spend 10 seconds in hell like non-believing people will have to spend all of eternity there. So that's an enormous gift. Now that is foundational. Keep that underneath everything we think about now in terms of your calling to endure suffering while being treated unjustly. So it's an amazing blessing. Besides being acquitted, besides being justified here, though, we're going to be also glorified. We get to share in the glory of Jesus Christ someday. What an eternal blessing. So that calling is an enormous gift. Even though it's hard in this world, in this life, yes, but it is a blessing. Blessing. Number two. So number one was our souls have been summoned or called to a life of harsh and unjust treatment by the world. some more than others, for sure. We less than others around the world today. But number two, but Jesus' death guarantees all. We're going to dive into this passage. Guarantees that we will be able to endure unjust treatment patiently. That death on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ does more for us than you probably know it does. And here's one thing that it does. It guarantees that you and I will be able to endure unjust treatment patiently. He does that. Now we're going to look in the following ways. Number one, he suffered for us. This is huge. Christ also suffered for you. So you don't have to suffer. You don't have to pay for your sins. His death was substitutionary. He was your substitute. He died for you. Rather than you spending eternity in hell, he spent eternity on the cross for you. That is awesome. We're going to see that a little bit later in this passage. So we're going to see a little later that his death for you and I was substitutionary. He paid for our sins in full. But number two, what does that mean? It also means this. There's something that happened on the cross that day. That was a gift to you and I. That gift was the ability that through the Holy Spirit, you would be a partaker of the divine nature. This is going to sound like heresy, so just forgive the heresy part. But it's absolutely scriptural. You're more than human. You are now sharing in the divine nature of God. God has planted his divine nature inside of you through the Holy Spirit. That sounds crazy. But listen to these words. Just listen. I don't have it written down for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Here's what Peter says about what I just said. You are now the same nature is God. Here's what Peter says. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Write that down in your notes. You probably have room for it. His divine power, God's divine power purchased for us at the cross, basically. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, giving us supernatural abilities. Through the knowledge of him who called us, this is a calling again, to his own glory, to his own excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through those promises you may become partakers, there it is, partakers of the divine nature, now implanted in you. Via the Holy Spirit, you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped then from the corruption that is in the world because of your sinful desires. There's freedom, supernatural power and ability purchased for us at the cross to be able to be victorious. We'll see more of that in just a moment. So that's kind of what it means, that he suffered for you and provided for you those benefits. Number two, by his example, number two, he showed us how this can be done, how to suffer patiently and endure, because the passage says he left you an example, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Do it just like Jesus did. Watch him first, and you can do it too. So here's the deal. We're going to combine our new nature, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is already in us. So we have that, and we're going to combine that alongside our Lord's example, because now it's knowledge. Here's heart, power, supernatural power, and knowledge in our head. So we look and see, okay, here's how he did it. I can do it too. Holy Spirit, help me to do it. And here's how this works. Number one, write this down. First, we pray. We pray. Father, here's what we pray. Give me Jesus's forbearance. Help me to tolerate this situation with your grace and your patience. I need it now. I love these prayers. This past week, I needed something from Jesus right now. I said, Lord, give me your and fill in the blank, and he gave it to me instantly. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. You need patience? Lord, give me your patience. I need it right now. I'm dealing with this person. He does. But here, give me your forbearance. I need patience with this situation. I need your grace upon this person. Give it to me now. So it's prayer number one. Now your new nature is revved up, ready to go. Because you've asked for help. And the new nature is ready to take that request and boom, put it into practice. But secondly, first we pray. Secondly, we acknowledge. Pray to acknowledge that if Jesus endured it when he did nothing at all to deserve that rotten treatment, then you and I can endure pretty rotten stuff against us because we, to a degree, deserve some of it, don't we? We deserve some of it because we're sinful. We're sinful. Maybe something we said, maybe the way we came across. Yeah, but if Jesus, he was perfect. He did not deserve any of it. And we deserve some of it so we can learn by his example. So what was that example? Peter tells us what that example was. It's this. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Never a lie. Not ever. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten them back, but continued entrusting. Here's a little homework here, a little Greek. Scratch out the word himself in your Bibles, because the word himself is not in your Bible. It's not in the Greek. But he continued entrusting to him who judges justly. I'm going to explore that right now. Number one, throughout Christ's entire life, he never once committed a sin, not ever, never once told a lie, always the truth coming out of his mouth. To escape a bad situation? No, he didn't back away and hide the truth. He always spoke the truth. So it was entire life this was the case. And receiving accusations, scorn, blasphemy against him all through his life. And then at the end of his life, during his suffering, the torture by the Roman soldiers, the whipping, all of that, he held back. What do you say? I could have called how many legions? I could have called 10,000 legions, couldn't he? 10,000 times 10,000. What? Oh, boy, that's just what, a million, I think? My math is horrible. So whatever it is, if he wanted to, but he held back. He said, no. He could have spit in their faces if he'd wanted to. He could have said, you, Roman soldiers, I'm going to pray that God gives you leprosy, or you're going to die early, or be childless. He could have said all those things, whatever. He could have cursed them, but he didn't. He didn't wish them ill. He held back. Didn't revile. Matthew 27, I think it's in your notes, Matthew 27, 42 to 44. Here's what they said while he was on the cross dying for us. Oh, he saved others. Ha, look how powerless he is to save himself. He's the King of Israel. Whoa. Wow, that's what he said he was. So let him come down from the cross right now and let him pop out those nails, those spikes, and we'll believe in him then. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires, if God really loves him, then God will get him off the cross, right? So God must not love him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the exact same way. No, Jesus didn't revile in return. So that's what the example was, and that's what we're called to do. It's hard. We're called to do the same. This whole non-reviling was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, much of what Peter's saying here is actually taken from the chapter in Isaiah 53. So Isaiah 53:7 says this: he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. During the trial, during the torture, during the crucifixion, no, he kept his mouth shut. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. It's prophesied. He had to fulfill that prophecy. Importantly, he did that. If he got angry and reviled, which he had every right to do, because they were killing the Son of God, he had every right. But if he did, he would violate prophecy, and Scripture would be worthless to us. Worthless. Might as well throw it away, because one prophecy was not fulfilled. Useless. He couldn't do that. And it wasn't just his immediate circumstance. In his future, Lord, I'm dying on this cross. Will you take care of me? Will you usher me into heaven like you promised? It wasn't that. Just that. It was the entire situation. All of his life. The torture, the whippings, all of that, the trial, all of that. Going back to taking the word himself out of the sentence. And by taking the word himself out of the sentence, that's how we get the purview of the whole life of Christ, or the whole situation at the end of his life, the whole thing. Not just save my soul, God, but he's saying, no, all of this was done to me. Read it again. But Jesus continued entrusting everything, literally everything, to him who judges justly. So, application in your life. This means you can trust God, take care of all the unjust situations in your life. What about lies and rumors going out about you? Do you have to chase them down? Go out and correct every rumor you've heard about you. Make sure people know the truth. Say it's a lie. It's not true. I laugh sometimes when I hear about me, about Cornerstone Church. People get back to us and say, oh, man, we've heard from so-and-so that you're a cult over there. You're a cult. Oh, really? Well, don't give me names because I don't care about that. God knows. God knows. So lies and rumors, let it go. God can take care of that. What about a false accusation about you at work? You know it's wrong. You're going to correct it? Well, if you have to. If it's necessary, yes. But if it's not necessary, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. God will handle it. What about a friend, even a close friend, maybe best friend, who betrays you? Oh, man. How many have ever had that experience? Best friend betray you. Painful. Painful. And go say lies about you. Lose friendships, multiple friendships, as a result of that. Or four, how about a tough call at work? You're at work. You choose to do what's right. Here's what's right. Regardless of the fallout. You know, you see something going on around you and maybe stealing from the company or whatever, and you report it. And you know you have to report it. You got to do what's right. Boy, you could be falsely accused. And nevertheless, let God take care of it. God can take care of all of that. Number three, his death not only empowered us. Remember I said that? Purchase at the cross. Holy Spirit now able to live within us and give us the supernatural ability to overcome sin, all of that. It motivates us to live graciously. So there's motivation included in here as well. Power and motivation combined. How so? Take a look. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. Why are you going to suffer patiently? Because of what's been done for you. Look what you have received. Look how blessed you are. So let's take this piece by piece. Number one, he bore our sins. We've already talked a little bit about that. Let's talk about it again. Imagine the pain, the cost of some sins. Let's just talk about one. Let's just talk about the pain in a marriage of, say, adultery. Oh, the pain inflicted on the innocent party, the victim, by the perpetrator over here. Think about all that pain, that hurt, that rejection, the love that spurned, the years invested, all of that pain. Where was that pain paid for? Where was that pain paid for? Where was the grief for that sin paid for in full? If this person here accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, the perpetrator, and someday says, Lord, forgive me of my sin, where was that pain paid for in full? At the cross. Now multiply that times the billions who are going to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and you see what was done at the cross. He bore your sin, my sin. That's number one. Boy, that should motivate you. Motivates me. But number two, he's giving us the power at the cross, through the cross, literally, giving us the power through the Holy Spirit to be victorious over sin. He bore our sins, paid for in full, but now, because of the cross, power over our sins. Sins forgiven, current sins controlling us? No, power over that. Power to be victorious over that. Where do we find that? Romans 6, verse 14. Many places, but here's one in particular. Write it down. Romans 6, 14. For sin will have no control over you. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under law, but now you are under grace. So enjoy that freedom. Enjoy that conquering power you have to overcome your sin. We'll talk about that in the application in just a moment. But also, number one, he bore our sins. Number two, he gave us power over our sins. Number three, he gave us the ability to live for righteousness, to live in holiness, to live the kind of lives he wants us to live in front of other people. Romans 6, write this down as well. Romans 6, 6, 17 through 18. But thanks, Paul says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient now from the heart. Part of the new covenant. Obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having now been set free from sin, its power over you, you have become slaves of righteousness, slaves of holiness, slaves to God's will. Oh, what a change has happened in your heart. So power over sin. That's awesome. We can live for righteousness. I'm just going through the notes here, just going through the passage of Scripture. But then four, here's what it says, by his wounds you've been healed. So we've been healed. From what? Ah, great passage. We have been healed. Go back to Isaiah 53 where this is taken from, and we'll see what the context is. We'll see the context is here as well. What have we been healed from? Cancer? No. Disease? No. We will be eventually. All that's gone. The victorious future for us when we are totally glorified. No. Keep it in context. It's you were healed. Past tense. It's a done deal. When Christ paid for your sins in full, you were. Not you will be. You were healed. It's already done. Whatever it was that you were sick from, wounded from, that no longer is the case for you. We want to talk about healing. We can talk about it in other contexts, other pastures. It's not what it's talking about, physical healing here. It's talking about spiritual healing of your wound. What was the wound? Here's the wound that Peter's talking about. You were once rebellious. You were wandering away from the shepherd of your souls. You had this fist in God's face saying, no, 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 I will not obey you. That's the wound. That's the sickness you were afflicted with. Keep it in context. Isn't that what Peter's saying? By his wounds on the cross, you have been healed from what? From the fact that you were straying like sheep, running away from God. But now, because you're healed from that sin, sickness of rebellion in your heart and have a new heart, here, now, past tense, it's over. Here's your current condition. You have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You're now in the family. Now you get to walk with him and enjoy his constant care of your life day by day. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the context. That's what we're talking about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned away from God, every one of us, to his own way, to his own rebellious way. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. And so the wound that you and I have been healed from is our horrible rebellion. It stinks of self-pride, arrogance. We've been humbled by the power of the cross. Quick application. How? How do we put sin to death in your life? Whatever sin plagues you from day to day, how do you overcome it? You can't do it on your own. You're powerless to do it. Therefore, you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and you need to draw upon that power. And here's how you do it. Here it is. I laid it out for you right in front of you. How do we put sin to death in our lives? By pondering, meditating, reflecting, absorbing all that was done for us at the cross. You apply the gospel to your sin. Pondering all that was done for us at the cross and realizing, here it is, this is it, this is a secret, realizing in the deepest recesses of our heart, the motivating part of our heart, the part of our heart that directs where we're going to go, which is now we have a new heart. So in the deepest part of our hearts, that what we have in Christ is so much better than whatever sin promises us. You can stare that sin in the face and say, you're promising me that? Christ is promising me this. So no, I don't need that anymore in my life because I've got something far better. Practical way of looking at that would be, I need some help. I have a mental block. Remember the Sting, the movie Sting? And it was Robert Redford and who is the partner? Who was it? Paul Newman. And I don't think Paul Newman was a Christian. I have no idea if he was or wasn't. But here's, when someone comes up to him one day and says, hey, aren't you ever tempted? What was his wife's name? Joanne Woodward. Aren't you ever tempted to have an affair? You know what Paul Newman's response was? Why would I go out and eat hamburger when I have filet mignon home? Isn't that great? That's kind of a sidebar, but that's how we look at sin. Why would we want that when we can have this? Amen? Awesome. Awesome. Worship team, come. We have another song to sing.